Okay, Hebrews 11:39. And all these things, though commended through faith, they did not receive what is promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from him, they should not be made perfect. So there's this story of these people who, let me tell you about Abel. Let me tell you about Abraham. And then we get to 13. There it is. These all died in their faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Let me tell you about Jacob. Let me tell you about Sarah. Let me tell you about Abraham. Let me tell you about Moses. And it goes on and it names these greats and it says, but none of them received the promise. They all just saw it on the horizon and said, we will be wrung out for the things of God, even if we don't ever step into the promised land. And we're going to pivot to Titus 2. And I really think Titus 2 requires us to say, we will do what we are called to do as women because we see what's on the horizon, even if we never step into the promised land. Even if we never see the fruit of this investment in our lives. Even if God doesn't bring revival in our times, we will do what God has called us to do to minister to the next generation. Let's take a trip together. You don't need any suitcases, but just because I want to know, where's my overpackers? You pack 14 suitcases to be gone for the weekend. Okay, that's me. Where's my underpackers? You like to pack for 3 weeks in a fanny pack. Makes you feel really good. Any underpackers? One. You're an underpacker? I'm confused. Okay, but I'm not. I really, it's bad because I travel a lot, and so I really should have the hang of it, but I am always like, okay, one suitcase. I'm going to do the one suitcase. And I do really good, but then I'm like, oh, and I'm going to need a bag for that, and a bag for that, and a bag for that, and a bag. So I have the one suitcase, and then I have 15 additional bags. So it doesn't really work out. And then it's really bad with three kids. It's like, we need, just go ahead and pack the kitchen sink, honey. We might need it. And then eventually you just think, well, there's going to be a Walmart there, so it'll be all right. But overpackers or underpackers, you can all go on this trip because it's not that kind of trip. We're going to hop into the Wayback Machine and head back to 1949. We're going to go to a little island off the coast of Scotland called Lewis Island, where there was such a profound revival at the end of the 40s that there were days when no one on the island was at work. Because everyone on the island was in church. It was such a profound revival that it was said you could go from place to place to place anywhere on the island and you would hear people singing the praises of God everywhere you went. Nobody knows how many people came to know the Lord during this revival because everybody on these islands off the coast of Scotland came to know the Lord. Truly, everybody. Now, the revivalist who was the head of this revival's name was Duncan Campbell. And the story of how Duncan came to Lewis is pretty amazing. He was scheduled to preach in Ireland. And he suddenly had this sense, I must leave at once and I need to go to this island. Even though he was scheduled to speak the next day where he was. And he went to this island. And a pastor there said, I knew you were coming and I've already scheduled the revival with your name on the information. We knew you were coming. The Lord just told him, even though he was scheduled to be somewhere else. And the Holy Spirit flat showed up like I've been asking him to do and feel like he's done in our midst. Campbell played an important role. In fact, he stayed there on Lewis Island for 2 years. The revival needed so much shepherding afterwards. But let's peel back the layers a little bit. Ladies, because before we can get to Duncan Campbell, famous revivalist of one of the most famous revivals in history, I need you to meet Peggy and Christine Smith. Can you put your picture up, their picture up there? There they are. Old picture from the 40s. That's Peggy and Christine linking arms with Duncan Campbell, the revivalist. Now, they're old, and they look old, right? So, this is not exactly who most of us would pick for God's A-team. They were not stylish. They were not young. They were not well-resourced. They were not articulate. But they were warriors. Peggy and Christine are sisters. They were 82 and 84 when the revival broke out. One was completely and totally blind. They were very poor. They lived in their shared cottage with a dirt floor. And they were what the Bible calls doers of the word, not just hearers. So they came to this verse, Isaiah 44:3, which Jamie actually mentioned last night. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. And they didn't just gloss over that and think, isn't that cute? They thought, what if that's a promise? What if God meant what he said there, that he would pour water where the ground is dry, that he would bless our descendants and our offspring? What if that's right? And they saw it through the lens of the gospel, which is that I am thirsty. I am desperate for the gospel. The people in my community are thirsty. They're desperate for the gospel. Our land is dry. We need you, God. And so they started praying. And I mean praying. Not polite, sweet praying, but praying like maybe God would actually answer them. Not like we pray, like, God, if you have time, could you please? No, they stormed the throne room of God. They set aside 2 days of every week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, and they committed that on Tuesdays and Thursdays, they together would pray for revival. But they didn't just pray during the day. No, they started praying at 10 p.m. on Tuesdays and Thursdays and got off their knees the next day, somewhere between 3 and 4 a.m. While the younger women slept and wrung their hands and said, what can we do? Or they waited for God to give them their marching orders. These two women, 82 and 84, knelt on the dirt floor in their cottage and prayed for God to move. And they did that all night long, two nights a week. Well, surely they prayed for God to move in their own lives, right? Or maybe in the lives of their children. No, warriors think bigger than that. Warriors have a vision for the kingdom and the gospel that goes beyond just keep me safe. There are bigger prayers we can pray for our children than keep them safe. There are more powerful prayers we can pray for our children than keep them safe. I pray, make my children dangerous to the enemy. Now, for my children to be dangerous to the enemy, that's a scary prayer because that means he's going to come against them. But it is so much more important for me that my boys live more than a safe life. And these two warrior women prayed for more than safe, and they prayed for more than just their tribe. One night while they were praying, one of the women had a vision, and she saw a church, and it was jam-packed with young people. And she knew what they were supposed to be praying for. Now, the young people of their day were wild and sexually immoral and not interested in the things of God. And these two 80-year-old women, instead of cursing the next generation, instead of saying, oh man, we sure were better back in my day, instead of writing them off, they said, God, do something. Do something with the next generation, and he did. These sweet women called upon the deacons of their church and said, you guys need to start praying for revival for the young people in our community. So the deacons started meeting in a barn, which I love that your church started in a barn. They did, and the women actually contacted Duncan Campbell and asked him to come and preach revival, and he said no, he was too busy. But they continued to press into their church leadership. They were not renegade pastors who decided they were going to take matters into their own hands. They prayed. They operated under the authority of their church. They pleaded with their spiritual authorities, you got to pray. You got to pray for revival. You got to pray for revival. And these men did. They were meeting in a barn night after night after night. They were meeting in a barn asking for God to bring revival to their young people. And the Spirit of God became so irresistible that people started joining them in the barn. And young people started coming to be saved in droves. And the elders went to Duncan Campbell and said, will you come? And he came. Young people everywhere were so compelled by the gospel that they surrendered their lives in numbers that nobody really knows. Now, God was in charge of that revival, and God did it, and God revived those people. But why did God do it? He responded to the prayers of two 80-year-old women who had a burden for the next generation. They said, we can do something. We will be wrung out for the sake of God's glory. We will have dirty knees and tired eyes to see God's kingdom come here. We will ask him to do it. We will not say the next generation is lost. We will not wring our hands about what's happening with them. We will not say we were so much better than them. We will be wrung out for the cause of Christ and the gospel. We can do something. We will do what it takes to reach the generation for the gospel. Titus 2, 3 through 5. If there is, Titus is hard to find. It's a little bitty book. Use your table of contents. I don't know why at these things we're always afraid to use our table of contents. Like, they'll think I don't read my Bible if I have to use my tables of contents. But you can. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Is it just me? Is that my hang up? If there is a set of scriptures that God has marked my life with, it's Titus 2, 3 through 5. Not necessarily something that I expected or want, but I just can't get away from Titus 2, 3 through 5. And it says this: older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I so want this to be seared into your hearts that we're going to stand up and read it again together. So go ahead and stand up. If you have a Bible or can get next to somebody with a Bible, I know we're going to say it out of several different translations, and that's okay. So we're going to read Titus 2, 3 through 5 together. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Very good. Have a seat. I've had to switch to the hard stuff. Tea. Let me take a drink from time to time here. So let me give you a little bit of background on Titus 2. Paul had planted a church in Crete as part of his missionary journeys. He planted a church in Crete, and he left Titus in charge of running that baby church. Now, as always has always happened and always will happen, there were some false teachers teaching things that were contrary to the word of God in this baby church. Now, this is part of the reason why we must be women of the word, because there will always be those people and books and blog posts that say something that's contrary to God's word, and it often sounds really close to the truth. So if you are not a woman of the word, you won't be able to recognize a counterfeit when it arises. So you need to know the truth so you can recognize a counterfeit. So there's some false teachers popping up in this new baby church in Crete. And so Paul writes to Titus, and he's like, yo, Titus, this is the game plan. This is how we're going to make sure that our people, many of whom are new believers right after the time of Jesus, we're going to make sure that what they believe is the truth. And Titus 1 through 2, we're at a women's event, so normally I skip that, but as I was preparing for this, I thought, well, you know, all scripture is God-breathed and useful, so I'm going to assume that all of this is useful. So Titus 2, 1 through 2 is for men. And it says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. This is what he says that older men need to be teaching younger men: how to be sober-minded, how to be dignified, how to be self-controlled. By the way, the only thing that makes both lists, men and women, is self-controlled. How to be sound in their faith, how to be loving, and how to be steadfast. Now, these are the things I want the men in my life to know. Don't you? I want the men in my life, my dad, my husband, my sons, my coworkers, my friends, I want them to know how to be faithful, how to be steadfast, how to be self-controlled. And the Bible says that these are things they need to learn from other men. Now, let me just chase a rabbit for a minute. Guys don't sit around in a circle with their Bibles open. Is say, let's discuss Titus 2, 1 through 2. That's just not how it works. There was a mom's group that just huge impact on my life in the town we lived previously. And I said to my husband once, like, why don't you have dad's groups? And he was like, what would we do in a dad's group? I'm like, talk about being dads? He was like, no, that's not how we work. But here's what I see that it does look like in the life of my husband. It looks like time spent in the trout stream with other men. It looks like what my husband calls munches, man lunches, with our pastor, with his dad, with other Christian friends. It looks like hunting trips. Now, I try to be low maintenance. I only require my husband to be home 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I think that's reasonable. I don't think that's too much to ask. And especially, we have three little boys, and so especially as we are raising those boys, and I'm home with them most of the time, and Jason says, I'd like to go on a hunting trip. I'm like, you can't, please, take me with you. I'll go hunting. But I do want him to be sober-minded. I do want him to be dignified. I do want him to be self-controlled. I do want him to be faithful and loving and steadfast. And the Bible says, here's a hard truth. It's going to hurt. You're going to feel like I just punched you in the gut, but I didn't. The Bible says he's supposed to learn those from other men, not from me. God's plan is not that I play the role of miniature Holy Spirit and teach my husband how to be a man. God's plan is that other men teach him how to be a man of God. And in order for that to happen, we need to make it easy for them to spend time with other godly men without guilt. This segment brought to you, sponsored by your husbands. Okay, moving on. This is true. I was writing and Jason was gone and I called him. This is how these conversations go all the time with us. I called him. I was like, baby, I'm in Titus and I'm reading Titus 1 through 2. And I just realized that I'm trying to teach you how to be a man and I shouldn't. And I always make you feel guilty and you have to leave. And I'm sorry. I just want to repent. And I'm going to teach on that this weekend. And if you don't think I should teach on it because I'm not living it out, then you should tell me. And I'm just sorry. And he goes, it's okay, baby. I love you. And that was it. That's just how it went. So, but perhaps some of you need to repent to your husband. So let's go on to Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Who are we called to be as women? What should we be like? Now, this isn't about clothes or whether or not we like shopping or if we like pink, but this says God's girls are these things. God's girls are reverent. God's girls are self-controlled. God's girls are not addicted. God's girls love their husbands. God's girls love their children. God's girls are self-controlled again. In the girls section, it says it twice. Not a coincidence. God's girls are pure. God's girls work at home. God's girls are kind. God's girls submit to our husbands. I remember when this passage came to life for me, I was a mama really struggling in my role. I didn't always want children. That's not me. Like when other little girls were pretending they're mamas, I was like pretending I was packing my briefcase, you know, like I was leading court as a five-year-old probably. And if I'm going to be honest, I don't always love my children. I don't always love my husband. I'm not always happy working at home. I'm not always self-controlled, especially when those Reese's eggs come out. Last Easter, I bought a six-pack, and I ate four of them before I got to the car. That's why that part about self-control is in there twice. But catch this. The Bible says, Aaron, those are things you're not supposed to inherently know. Someone is supposed to teach you those things. When your baby's born and you don't instantly bond, or when you have that kid that it's just hard for you to parent, probably because they're just like you. Or when you secretly want out of your marriage. Or when being at home makes you feel like you're going to lose your mind. Or when you're addicted, the Bible says, yeah, we've got a game plan for that. And it's other women. That's the plan. That's how you're going to learn to love your husband, other women. That's how you're going to learn to love your children, other women. That's how you're going to learn to live pure lives in an impure generation, other women. That's how you're going to learn self-control, other women. Split the six-pack of Reese's with her, and that's progress. All those things. You're addicted? The plan is other women. The plan for all of the things that make womanhood so hard is not, I'm just supposed to have that downloaded and know how to do that. The plan is other women are supposed to teach me those things. And I'm supposed to teach other women those things. And this applies to all women. I don't know where you see yourself in the older or younger woman spectrum. I'm in that like tweener land. Like I'm older than some and I'm younger than some. And things are starting to sag, so I'm pretty sure that means I'm heading towards older, but all of us are really in the tweener. All of us are older than someone. And all of us are younger than someone. And this is how this could look, Titus 2. It could look like junior high girls invest in and teach Bible study to elementary age girls. And high school girls invest in and teach the Bible to junior high girls. And college girls invest in and teach the Bible to high school girls. And newlyweds teach the Bible and invest in college girls. And those who are just starting to have kids, they invest in newlyweds. And those whose kids are school age, they invest in new mamas. And those whose kids are in high school, they invest in mamas with kids in elementary school. And those who are empty nesters, they invest in the generation below them. And those who are senior citizens, they invest in the generation beyond them. So that really every woman in the church would have someone above them teaching them God's word, and would have someone below them that they're teaching God's word to. Here's something that troubles me about women's ministry in the church. We go to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and we are filled up with knowledge of the Bible, and we never tell it to somebody else. We watch the woman who's just a few years behind us absolutely drowning, and we know the truth from God's word that could save her, and we never tell her, but we sure are signing up for the next Bible study. I think it's great that you guys have so many Bible study options, and I know it's squeezed through the filter of Titus 2, but the plan isn't just that you would be perpetually getting filled up. The plan is you get filled up so you can pour yourself out. You get filled up so you can pour yourself out. You get filled up so that you can pour yourself out. That's the plan. That's how women become who God called us to be. And when you're 82 or 84 or 90 and you're homebound, you pray like crazy. What would happen in this church, in this town, in this country, if the senior saints would make prayer their primary work instead of trips to Branson? I'm not against trips to Branson, but what if our oldest generation would have the mindset of these two women, and they would say, we're going to pray like crazy for the next generation? What would happen if each of us carried the banner? I'm responsible for the women around me. That I'm not my brother's keeper business is hogwash. I am my sister's keeper. I am responsible for the women around me. I will carry the banner. Because what's at stake here if we don't? Go back to Titus 2, 5, and there's a little nugget at the very end that the word of God may not be reviled. Hated, disregarded. Why should women teach women? Why should men teach men? So that nobody hates God's word. Well, that seems a little harsh, Paul. How about the women who are not self-controlled in our churches? who think just because they think it, they have to say it? How about the ones that are rude and condescending to their husbands in front of others? How about the mamas who grab their little kids by the arm and scream at them while they shove them in the minivan with the Christian bumper sticker on the back? I'm her. I'm all of those things. So I'm not pointing fingers. And when I am her, I am not a good ambassador for God's word. And the word of God is reviled. That's why men teach men and women teach women. It's for our own good, and also so that people can look at the Bible and go, well, at least it's making a difference in her life. What a difference another woman would have made to me in those moments, who would have shown me a better way, who would have held my baby for me, who would have prayed for me, who would have said, you know what, Aaron, I've talked to my husband that way, and this is what it did in my marriage, and God convicted me by his word, and this is how I talk to my husband now, and this is what it's doing in my marriage. What a difference that would make. That's God's plan. God's plan is that women minister to women. As women, we are part of an even bigger, more significant cosmic plan. The church is God's plan A to redeem the world. I get so discouraged by the fact that it's very popular for Christians to sit around and talk about all that's wrong with the church. She's the bride, and she's God's plan for redeeming the world. That's always been his plan, and women, we are a necessary part of that plan, not a lesser part. How can being a helper be a less than calling when it's so essential? I don't understand. You know, I love that story of Moses when the Israelites were fighting, and if Moses could keep his hands up, the Israelites could win. But if Moses' arms started to drop, the Israelites started to lose. And Moses couldn't keep his hands up for the length of the battle. He had to have helpers. And Aaron, and somebody else who I can't remember, held up Moses' hands. Now Moses had his hands up, and the people of God were fighting, but all of them would have been slaughtered if it weren't for the helpers that held up Moses' hands. So how can being called to be helpers, helpmates, be a less than calling if without us the whole thing falls apart? It can't be. So whoever you are, whatever your age, whatever your gifts, God wants to use you. God has a purpose for you. God needs you. You are a vital part of the mission. But the older we get, sometimes the sleepier we get. I believe that Satan often tries to keep us distracted by busyness. I think busyness is the modern day Trojan horse of our times. I think we wheel busyness into the gates of our lives thinking it's a gift, and it's attacking everything we hold dear. I know I'm exhausted, but I sure am busy. Let me show you my calendar. And we're so busy with who knows what that we don't have time to pour into other people's lives, and we just get kind of lulled to sleep by the pace of life. That's not the faith that God has called us to have. I'm sure you know this verse from Revelation 3, 15 through 16, where God is kind of talking to seven churches and telling them, this is kind of your evaluation. You're doing good here. You're not doing good here. And he says, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Flip back a couple of weeks in your mind to when it was so cold and imagine a steaming cup of tea in your hands. That would be great, right? And skip forward a couple of months, maybe state fair time. When is the state fair? I should know. Okay, August. That's what I thought. And when it's like brutal hot and somebody hands you an ice cold glass of lemonade, that'd be great, right? But now picture a glass of water that's been sitting on the counter for a few days. It's developed that film, you know. Go ahead and drink that down. Ugh. And this is the picture that God gives of what can happen to our faith. We can just get lulled into lukewarmness. And there's a reason that lukewarm faith is so tempting. It requires nothing of us. To keep water hot, you have to keep adding heat. To keep water cold, you have to keep adding ice. But if you just want to set a cup on the countertop and let it get nasty, it requires nothing of you. And God says, man, either turn it up or walk away completely, but this sleepy Christianity stuff, ugh. And sometimes I think this applies to Titus 2. I can't minister to other women. I don't have fill in the blank. I don't have time. I don't have energy. I don't have resources. For real? They had none of those things. But can I just tell you something as someone who loves teenage girls with my whole heart? They're drowning. They're drowning. Now, I actually have great hope. I find them to be so teachable and so open to the things of God. They haven't glued on their mask enough times to get it to stick. In fact, they don't even know they're supposed to wear masks. They just are who they are, which I love about them. But they need someone to tell them the truths of God. And I'm very hopeful for the future of the church. Because God's always had the church. He's always going to have the church until he comes back and brings the church unto himself. We don't need to wring our hands, church. We don't need to go, oh, what's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to the church? But we do need to play our part in ministering to other people. And I just want you to know that if you're 15 years old here, you have something to offer. And if you're 25 years old here, you have something to offer. And if you're 35 years old here, you have something to offer. And if you're 45 years old here, you have something to offer. And if you're 55, and if you're 65, and if you're 75, and if you're 85, and if you're 95, and if you're 105, you get to 106, I'll let you coast. You have something to offer. Retirement is cultural, but not necessarily biblical. You can retire from your job, but you don't retire from the kingdom. I love what Kay Arthur says, there is no retirement in times of war. And these are times of war. So here's the questions. What will you do for the kingdom? I don't mean that rhetorically. Yeah, I'm going to do something for the kingdom. What? What is your gift? What are you called to do? Why aren't you doing it? What are you going to do to pass the baton of faith on to other women? How will you make sure you are learning wisdom from other women? You cannot do this alone. You cannot be who God called you to be. You cannot do what God called you to do without other women. So we're going to pray to that end, and we're going to do it a little uniquely. But if we were at a conference, or if we were at church camp, and we kind of reached the end of things were coming to a crescendo, the pastor or the teacher would call people forward. And people might surrender their lives to ministry, to preach, and we would applaud and think that was great, and rightfully so. And someone might surrender to church planting, and we would applaud and think that's great, and rightfully so. And someone might surrender to the mission field, and we might applaud and think that's great. But as women in that setting, we might feel kind of passed over. We might feel like, who's going to put us on their prayer bulletin board? Who's going to support us? And we might miss the commissioning that happens. So I want to commission you for kingdom work. But while we do that, I want us to pray for the next generation. So we're going to come in some waves. And if you are Jamie or someone who is already in leadership, shepherding women in this church, I don't want you to come forward for a little bit. But if you're 15 or under, would you come up here for me? 15 or under. Look at all these sweet things. And very fashionable, which is nice. So I feel like I'm at the children's sermon part, but not that you're children, but have you ever heard a pastor do that? Like, call the kids forward. I wrote a book, and I traveled around and interviewed a bunch of people. And what I found was that girls your age thought that doing something for the kingdom was something you were going to do someday. Like, after you finished school, and after you went to college, and after you met your holy hottie, and after you got married, and after you had kids, then someday you'd do something for the kingdom. But you know that God's plan is that you do something for the kingdom now. And I found this little church in Oklahoma, and their whole plan for their youth group, their whole motto was, junior high students can change the world. Junior high students can change the world. Junior high students can change the world. So these girls who were in junior high did crazy big stuff. They had fundraisers to drill wells in Africa. They volunteered. They rocked babies. They stopped bullying. I don't even know all the things they did. They raised thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for the kingdom. And they kind of got over the idea that doing something for the kingdom was something they'd do someday. And they said, God, I want to do it now. So I would just love for you to know that God's plan is for you to impact the kingdom at whatever age you are. You don't have to wait. I hope that you do bigger and bigger things for the kingdom. But this is not over your head. You can do stuff for the kingdom now. If you're 15 to 25, I want you to come forward and stand behind these girls and put your hands on them. 15 to 25. You're in the stage of life where it's all about you. What do you want to do with your life? Where do you want to go to college? What do you want to be when you grow up? What career are you going to have? Who are you going to marry? Where are you going to live? Can I just encourage you to ask a bigger question about how you can live your life for the Lord, where the Lord wants you to go to college, what the Lord wants you to do for a living? I was going to be a dental hygienist. And God saved me from looking at people's mouths all the time. But it's because I was brave and said, okay, God, this is what I want, but what do you want? Now, I have to have that conversation with them on the regular, so I don't have it all figured out. But as you ask those big questions about your life, would you ask what God wants? 25 to 35, come on down. Put your hands on these 15 to 25. So I'm 35, and here's the question I have to ask myself at 35. Am I willing to do small stuff for God? Because I'm willing to do big stuff for God. Send me wherever you want to send me, God. Let me do whatever you want for me. But will I love the people in my town well? Will I love the people in my house well? Will I embrace the monotony of these years? Will I do small stuff for God? So I'm sure you're here because you've always already said you do big stuff. But will you do the small stuff in your world for God? 35 to 45, come on down. Put your hands on the girls in front of you. I'm not there, so I don't have a lot of wisdom. Except for, you are in prime position to be reaching up and reaching back. And I know you are so busy that while I were talking about it, you were like, that's so nice. That is so not going to happen. What can you cut to make it happen? Because I didn't read anything in here about your kids' sports schedules. I didn't. I'm sorry. Did that feel too far? But it's true. What can you cut to make it happen? Because you need it, and they need you. 55 to 65. Did I skip some? 45 to 55. 45 to 55. God so still has a plan for you. You are not on the downhill. This is not a bell curve, ladies. This is not, I peaked, I had my kids, they're leaving. I'm about to coast. Nope, you're ratcheting up. They need you so desperately, how can you use your empty nest to love those who desperately need it? You're not getting ready to coast. You're just getting started. 55 to 65. I have no idea what to say, except for, will you please be my mentor? And I'm very high maintenance, and I require a lot of attention, but I'll give you my email. And also, I really think gray hair is so truly beautiful. And I think that God was not blowing smoke at us when he said it was a crown of wisdom. It really is such a gift. And you know what I think we most need to hear from you? That who we are is enough. And I feel like somewhere in 55 or 65, you go, I'm so tired of caring about my weight. I'm so tired of caring about my hair. I'm so tired of feeling insecure. I'm just going to be me. And if you could say that to us, we would just be so grateful, because all we can think about is our hair and our weight. And it's really exhausting. 65 to 75. What? There she is, Arlene. I feel like, Arlene, you should say it. What would you say to 55 to 65 to 75? Go, girl. Go, girl. Arlene does prison ministry. She does Celebrate Recovery. I don't know if she's in her second or third, or I don't know what act she's in, but she's making the most of this season. And you know what I feel like 65 to 75 has that we don't have is time. And to use that time so wisely for kingdom gains is just awesome. So I want to be like you when I grow up. 75 to 85. 75 to 85. Anybody? How old? 90. Woo! Sweetness. Here's what young women tell me all the time, women my age. I want a mentor, but I don't know how to find them, and I feel like they're too busy for me. So if you feel like you have nothing to offer, nobody cares what you would have to say, nobody wants your wisdom, we just want to all know how to stay married. That's all we want to know. And if you've stayed married for 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years, we want every bit of truth that you can give us. We want to know how to not kill our children. We want you to tell us. No parenting book has an answer. We read and we read and get to the end. We're like, that didn't help us. We don't know what we're going to do. What'd she say? Her husband loved her. Oh. No, she held on until he died. Well, we need each other. We just need each other. And what I want you to hear me say is that God has a job for you. This is his plan. You aren't too young. You aren't too old. You aren't used up. You don't need more training. You don't need more school. You don't need more Bible knowledge. You just need to be willing to be wrung out for the women. I will carry the banner. I will be responsible for the women in my world. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it's going to work, but I will teach the Bible and I will share what God has done in my life. And if you will do that, I just want to commission you. This is a commissioning prayer that comes from the Book of Common Prayers. And it's a prayer that would be used in a commissioning service for pastors or missionaries to say, we will send you out with our love and support, but I'm just going to commission you as women. May the Holy Spirit guide and strengthen you, that in this and in all things you may do God's will in the service of the kingdom of his Christ. In the name of this congregation of women, I commend you to this work and pledge you our prayers, encouragement, and support. Almighty God, look with favor on these women who have now reaffirmed their commitment to follow Christ and to serve in his name. Give her courage, patience, and vision, and strengthen us all in our Christian vocation of witness to the world and of service to others. And I would just add, make us dangerous to the enemy. Amen.
Let's just stay right up here together. If you want to, we're going to end out in a little bit of worship.